Sunday school this morning, as we have been, we're going through the book of Nehemiah. We're going basically a chapter at a time in Sunday morning service. Going through the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we're in Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. Wednesday evenings, we're going through the Psalms. We covered Psalm 38 last week. Sunday evenings, I try to leave open for different messages as the Lord leads. It's not that the Lord doesn't lead through Nehemiah and Luke and Psalms, but Sunday night I kind of keep free from the structure in case the Lord lays something on my heart, and He's usually faithful at doing that. And so that which we're going to look at tonight is what the Lord has laid on my heart this week. We're going to begin reading in John chapter 18 and verse number 33, a scene that you're going to be familiar with. It's the Lord Jesus Christ standing before Pontius Pilate at the judgment hall while he's being questioned by Pontius Pilate. The interesting thing is that though it's the Lord Jesus Christ being questioned, it is Pontius Pilate that's asking the questions. It's he that is being put on the spot and having to answer some difficult questions. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse 33 of John chapter 18, it says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, again, we're thankful to be in this place tonight, and as we look forward to the week that's before us, beginning tomorrow, Lord, we're glad that we can start this day, the first day of the week, in your house among your people, spending time in your word and praising your name. And Father, we pray you meet with us in a very special way here tonight. Help us to consider an age-old question, and Father, to find the answer as it is given in the word of God. Lord, we know that the only answers that are right and the only answers that are real are ones that are in accord to your will. Father, in agreement with your word. And so I pray tonight that you would just confirm in our heart and minds the truth of these things that we're about to look at. Lord, help us to live in this present world in a way that honors and glorifies you. Father, give us the insight we need to deal with this lost world and be a witness and a testimony for the wonderful grace of God. Bless each and every heart tonight, Father. Meet needs that we bring in and bear and carry. And I pray, Father, that your all-sufficiency would be made known to hear to us tonight. Father, bless your word, the reading, the studying of it here this evening. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the text we've read, there are five questions that Pontius Pilate asked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not questions really to put him on the spot. They're questions of curiosity. Pontius Pilate is in a mess as he stands with the Lord Jesus Christ before him, with the earthly authority to condemn or to release him. Pontius Pilate's in a mess. He's between a rock and a hard place. And he's trying to figure out what to do. He asked him five questions in the text that we've looked at tonight. Notice, first of all, at the end of verse 33, he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, Art thou the King of the Jews? And we could spend a lot of time considering that question, which we don't have time to do tonight. But that's the first question that Pilate asked Jesus Christ. He is searching for something. He's looking for answers. And he says to him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Pilate says also in verse number 35, his second question, Am I a Jew? As the Lord stands before him and the Lord begins to question him, he comes back with this question in verse 35, Am I a Jew? At the end of verse 35, he asks the third question, What hast thou done? Pilate has to make a decision on the innocence or the guiltiness of the Son of God that stands before him. And he really doesn't know what to do or which way to turn. He asked a fourth question down in verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Pilate is trying to find something on which to put his feet to give him some balance here as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stands in front of him. The Lord answers in verse 34, it says near the end of the verse, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate asked the fifth question, and that's the one we're going to put our attention on here tonight. That question in verse 38, what is truth? Boy, when he asked that question, he said a mouthful. He asked a question that has been a question down through the ages and is no more answered by modern day society then than it was back then. What is truth? The sad thing is, he didn't wait for an answer. Because the Bible says that when he said, what is truth, when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no in him no fault at all. He did not wait for an answer to his question. It was not a sincere question. It was a question simply of disdain and a question of frustration and a question of a philosophy to him. And he simply said, what is truth? And he turned and he walked away from it. With truth standing in the flesh in front of him, he walked away from the answer to his question. What is truth? The same question has been pondered for ages. It's the question that Socrates and Plato and Aristotle in the 4th and 5th century before Christ, B.C., spent a lot of time deliberating and trying to answer what is truth. Albert Einstein in his lifetime, and in case you don't realize, he is one of this generation basically. He died in 1955. And he came out with his great book on the theory of relativity. And one of the great questions he tried to deal with also in a scientific realm, in a mathematical realm, is what is truth? People are struggling today with the question of what is truth in moral issues and social issues and religious or spiritual issues. People are hungry and they're asking the same question that Pilate asked, what is truth? The sad thing is most of them aren't looking for the answer. Most of them, just like Pontius Pilate, are throwing that question on the top of a dung heap and walking away and ignoring any possibility of really finding out the truth. Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle considered that question and tackled it philosophically. Einstein took it scientifically. Others are taking it in different ways, but the question still is, what is truth? And it's even been expanded, I guess, in our day to say, is there even truth at all? The common question that we hear today, how do you know you're right? How do you know others are wrong? It all depends on how you look at it. What is true for you might not be true for me. What is right for you might not be right for me. And there are areas where this can be true. But in the areas that we need a foundation, there is a place where we can find truth. There is an absolute truth. There is a final source for that truth. And Pontius Pilate wanted to know where they could find it, while others ponder and wonder where they can find truth. Thank God you and I know where we can find the truth. Truth without any mixture of error. Preserved in the Word of God for you and I to answer the questions that others are still looking for answers to. You know, God created the world 6,000 years ago. All right, I got one amen. 6,000 years ago. And even after 6,000 years of history, there are people still out there trying to figure out when did the world begin. There's someone I read recently over in Sweden. They've created this big billion-dollar complex. And it's a scientific factory to do something, and they're putting all this information and all this stuff into it to try to figure out how the world came into existence. Billions of dollars on this big complex over in Sweden, and they're trying to reproduce the Big Bang to find out how this world came into existence. You know what their real question is? What is truth? And thank God you and I have the source of all truth. It is the Bible, the Word of God. Turn, if you would, to John, just back a couple of chapters, John chapter 17 and verse number 17. We find the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, correctly, the Lord's Prayer. And in John chapter 17, he's praying to the Father, and he says this to the Father in verse 17 of John 17. Makes it easy to remember. In John 17:17, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Father, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Can I tell you today that there is absolute truth? And it is found in the Word of God. Now, there are things that are outside the realm of right or wrong. I came in this morning saying, what a beautiful day it is. Many others came in shivering this morning saying, what a miserable day this is. There are areas where truth is subjective in those different realms, but the basic foundation where we need to have truth, we have a source, we have a foundation we can go to, and the Lord Jesus Christ told us that truth is in His Word. You know, the word truth is mentioned 235 times in the Bible. I would say the Bible's interested in truth. The word true is mentioned 81 times in the Bible. And the Apostle John, in his writings here in the Gospel, in his epistles and Revelation, used that word truth and true over and over and over again because he knew what true was. He knew where to find truth. And many times he wrote about that truth. You and I, thank God, are not left to the changing philosophy of this world. The source of truth for us is not science. Because the truth of science changes. You can't get two quote-unquote scientists to agree on when the earth began, even in their theory. One will say so many billion years ago, and another might come up with a trillion years. You can't get them to agree on the speed of light. One will say it's 187,000 miles per second. Another one will say 186. You can't get them to agree. You know, science for a long time, and I know you know this. Well, maybe some of you younger folks don't know this. But science for a long time taught that the earth was on the back of a turtle and was flat. And that if you sailed across the sea far enough, you could fall off the edge. And science proved that to be true. You know, all that time there was a verse in Isaiah that said that there was the circle of the earth. I like it when it says in Psalm chapter 2, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, when he shall have them in derision. I can imagine the Lord back during that age where science said the earth is flat and it's on the back of a turtle and you could sail off the edge. And He saw people sailing out on those seas and worrying that they might hit that place of no return and just fall off. I can imagine the Lord just up in heaven chuckling to Himself, saying, wait till they realize it's round. Wait till they realize they can keep sailing and end up in the place they started. And the Lord, I think, gets amused sometimes at what we call science. I believe He's having a great chuckle right now about all those that are concerned about global warming. I bet He just sits up in the heavens and says, boy, isn't that funny? Look how they get all worked up about and all steamed up about something that's under my control and under my jurisdiction, and they're worried that I'm going to allow them to destroy it by their means and by their provocation. Our truth is not based on scientific fact, scientific evidence, because it's always changing. We need a truth that's unchanging. Philosophy is not unchanging. Education, intellectualism is not unchanging. Even religion itself is not unchanging. But the Word of God is. It's a foundation that gives us truth. It's a foundation that we can come to. I'm thankful that it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have no qualms or no problems answering Pilate's question. When he says, what is truth? We're just saddened in our hearts to realize he was standing in the presence of it and yet turned and walked away. I read where one, I don't know what you want to call him, psychologist, a nut doctor, I don't know what you want to call him, but he said this. He said, even in John chapter 18, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And Jesus couldn't give him an answer. The one that Jesus couldn't give him once, he turned away before he could get it. And more than likely, he wasn't sincere in looking for the answer, or he would have waited to get one. But Jesus Christ has the answer. There is what they call in our society today absolute truth, and it comes from the Word of God. There's an absolute standard for right and for wrong. As I mentioned, there are some times, whether you cheer for Michigan or Ohio State, this coming Saturday, you can be right or wrong. And we won't get into that one right now. I was talking to somebody this week, I don't know what it was, and told them that when we moved into this building back in 1997, October of 97, we moved into this building. These pews were here already. This carpet was not here. It was a red carpet, a 70s red carpet with black streaks in it. It was very thin. It had been torn up in different places. And It had been there for a while, so it needed replaced, and we got the color samples for the carpet, and I picked out two different ones and said, all right, one of these two is what we need, and this one just seemed to go better than any other color with the color of the pews. And it wasn't until 3 years later that it dawned on me that the color of our church auditorium is scarlet and gray. Took 3 years for me to figure that out. Being born and raised in Michigan, that is the tribulation. That is the thorn in the flesh that Paul was speaking about in the book of Corinthians. But there are preferences in which there is no absolute truth, but there are things in which there is absolute truth. Let me illustrate the difference. And I don't think I've ever used an illustration before, so this is going to be new for me and new for you. So be patient, would you? Here's a jar full of marbles. You've seen this. You've gone into different places and they put a jar up there with a piece of paper and you tell them how many marbles are in that jar. Lewis.
Lift it, hold it, look at it. Tell me how many marbles. You don't get it right, you're out. 80 marbles. I need to write this down somewhere. He's lost his marbles. 80 marbles. You say, do you know how many are in there? Absolutely. I sat on my floor back there in my office this afternoon. Kind of looked like it was a little kid playing with them. Where'd Eric and Grant go? Yeah, see? You should have stayed there. You wasn't too far back. Well, Mike, how many?
365.
300? And boy, is this scientifically accurate.
365.
That's just the days in the year. That's not the marbles in the jar. 365, 80. Marbles are in there. I'll give you a hint. It's more than 80 and less than 350. How many think are in there? 112. You don't get the marbles if you're right, by the way. Josh. He doesn't know, by the way. How many marbles are in there? I know his mind. He might get it right on the bucket, too. Huh? 150. Marbles in that jar? I do. Somebody said there's 80. The college graduates out on the front row think there's 80 marbles in that thing. Brother Mike says there's 365. We got 112 and 150. There's 246 marbles in that jar. He said, how do you know for sure? Because I counted them. It is a fact. I know how many are in there because I counted them. There's 246 marbles inside that container. So who is closest to being right? Well, I guess Josh is without going over. He said 150. So we know how many marbles are in there. We can guess at that. All right, I've got something else up here. I'm not including Josh in this one. Jolly Ranchers. These come in apple, blue raspberry, cherry, watermelon, and grape. Five flavors are inside here. They're all in there. I had a hard time finding ones that were individually wrapped. Eric, you know what you eat? You eat Jolly Ranchers? What's your favorite flavor? Blue raspberry. You would pick one I don't have. You want all over the place. You eat Jolly Ranchers? What's your favorite kind? You don't have a favorite kind? You want to pick a favorite kind? No? How about you? Huh? Watermelon. Eric likes blue raspberries. He likes watermelon. Who's right? Which is the best flavor?
Both of them.
Both of them, yeah. Josh wants both of them. We know what's right because we know how many are in this jar. It's a fact. There's 246. We don't know what is right here because it depends on an individual's preference for it. Now let me ask you something. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, is it like the marbles or is it like the candy? See, now society today says it's like the candy. It all depends on what you believe to be true. If it's true for you, then it's true for you, but it's not necessarily true for everybody else. But you and I know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more like this, because the people that wrote about it were standing there at the foot of the cross, or had witnesses that were standing there, and saw the wounds inflicted on his body, and saw the blood dripping from his body, and went to the tomb on that early that Sunday morning, and saw that it was empty, and that somebody had risen again from the dead. It's not a preference, it is absolute truth. And in areas where it's preference, the weather, your sports team, your faith in candy, you can have your own preferences. But when it comes to things that really matter, the Word of God is absolute truth. And what it declares to be true is not up to somebody's individual preference. Thy Word is truth. Somebody said, well, there are no absolutes. Are you sure? Absolutely. That's their response to there being no absolute truth. There has to be absolute truth. If you take away the possibility of absolute truth, then nothing is right and nothing is wrong. And I can't make that statement because it could have been right or wrong. When you take away the reference of absolute truth, nothing matters, but yet it does matter because nothing can't matter. It has to matter, but you can't win when you take away absolute truth. The same educators that many times are teaching our children in the areas of morality, it doesn't matter what you think. If it works, it's right. If it works, it's right. That's the philosophy that they have today. If you cheated on your test and it got you a higher score, don't feel that bad about it. Because what you did helped you, therefore it is right. It's not if it works, it's right. If it's right, it works. That's the difference in the attitude by which you approach it. If it's right according to the Word of God, God will bless it and it will be right. It's not whether it's right to you, in difference to what God says about it. The absence of truth leads to chaos. Without truth, there is no fixed standard. It's interesting to see that many times teachers or educators are telling young children, saying to them, there is no right or wrong answer. They've even changed the grading systems in many places and many systems to not give A, B, C's, D's, and E's, but to give work related to the effort put into it, not to the answers given, because there is no right and wrong answer. And yet they still have tests. And they still have to answer questions. He said, wait a minute, because there is absolute truth. There are right or wrong answers. If you take that to its fullest, everything depends on circumstances. 2 + 2 doesn't necessarily equal 4, and I understand in new math it doesn't sometimes anyways. But all the fixed things that we know to be right and know to be true are eliminated when we do not believe in truth. But the Lord made us understand that there is an absolute truth. His Word is truth. He is truth. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is right and there is wrong. And you and I fly in the face of society today when we stand and we firmly put our feet on something that tells us that we know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That we know His blood is the only thing that can wash away sin. That we know that He is the only way to heaven. That we know that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The things that we know that come from the Word of God by society today are being ostracized because they're being taught a foundation that there is no absolute truth. The majority of young people today do not even think that their way is the right way. I hesitate to bring this in, and yet at the same time I don't. The interview that was held between Larry King and Joel Osteen a couple of years ago. And Larry King asked Joel Osteen, he said, do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? He said, yes, I do. Good answer. He said, what about the Jews that don't believe in Jesus as their Messiah? Are they going to heaven? And he hesitated. And he said, well, my way is. And Larry King said, well, wait a minute. You believe
your way, right? He says, I believe my way, but I'm not going to judge someone else for believing their way, and I'm not going to impose my way upon their way. You know what he's basically saying as a Baptist preacher, as a preacher of the gospel? He's saying there is no absolute truth. Governor Schwarzenegger, and I just heard this on the news when I was sitting in my office this evening. You talk about up to date. He was on there and it was a sound bite. It was from him himself, not somebody misquoting him. But on the big issue that's going on in California with the ban on gay marriage that the majority of people voted for, and now that community that's for homosexual marriage is showing their disdain for the law and their disregard for the law, and they're holding their protest and going to the courts and wanting judges to overrule the will of the people in that one area. And Governor Schwarzenegger said, I believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. Don't get too anxious here. That's the good part. But I'm not going to impose my beliefs on anybody else. So he believes that the Supreme Court of California should overthrow the will of the people because it's for no one to say this is right or this is wrong. That's the spirit of this age. And it's based on this fact, whether it is a governor or a preacher, it's based on this fact that there is no absolute truth. And you and I, folks that believe the Bible, are becoming dinosaurs. We're becoming people that they can't wait for us to become extinct. Because they want to get rid of those people that believe that there's a heaven and believe that there's a hell and believe that there's punishment for sin and believe there's reward for godly behavior. And don't follow the crowds and the trends and think that abortion is the taking of an innocent life and is murder and not just a preference by someone. Society does not agree with our foundation, and our foundation is the Word of God. Our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. All ways don't lead to the same place. And that is the spirit of our age, the spirit of error. Go to attend the church of your choice. No, attend the church of God's choice. Go somewhere where the Word of God is proclaimed, where the Word of God needs to be opened, where the Word of God needs to be used. It thrills my heart. This morning, we were in Luke chapter 17, and I said, turn back to Luke chapter 9, and to hear those pages turning and people going there and knowing that people came into church and brought their Bible and expected to have to use it. Brother Webster, sitting down here again from Arkansas, told me, he said they visited another church in this area when they first started coming up here. And he said, out of the whole congregation, which was about our size or a little larger, three people had a Bible. And they put the scripture references up on screens up on front. And I know that's popular these days. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with putting the verse up there, but if it's teaching people that they don't need an individual personal Bible, it's putting people in a dangerous position. Because they need to know they need a Bible. You can't take that verse on that screen home with you every day. You can't read that screen for your devotions Monday through Saturday when you're at home, when you need the Word of God. It's not enough just to get it here on Sunday. You've got to have it every day of your life being brought into your life and into your thought life and into your mind and into your heart. And if you don't, you know what you'll come away with? Thinking, well, you know, truth really is relative. There really is no absolute truth. And the devil will work on you and say, how do you know you're right and everybody else is wrong? How do you know you just happen to stumble into the right way of eternal life and salvation, and these Buddhists and these Hindus and these Taoists and all these other folks, how can you be so arrogant to say you're right and it's not you, it's Jesus Christ? Because He's the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All truth resides in Him. What is the result? What is the result of believing there is absolute truth? And the simple answer to that is, you have absolute answers. You're not left to the winds of changing times. You're not left to the Los Angeles Times or the Washington Times. It's not between CNN and Fox News. You have the Word of God that keeps you straight when one of them is wrong, or both of them is wrong, or all of them is wrong. You've got the Word of God. When they get up there and discuss the Palestinian question, does the land belong to Israel? What part belongs to Palestine? What about the West Bank? What about the Gaza Strip? And they sit up there and bring in their political commentators and all this stuff, and they discuss this thing without having a clue in the world what God thinks about it. You can go to the Word of God with you and I, with our limited education. We don't have those degrees behind our name. We're never going to be called on to CNN or Fox News or anything else and asked our opinion of it. But we've got the truth. We know who the long belongs to. Yeah, we know that too. We know who the land belongs to. God gave it to Israel. He established their boundaries. It belongs to them. And no matter what is popular or unpopular, and no matter even what Israel agrees to, God has set the boundaries of their land. And it's big boundaries. And includes all that territory everybody else is trying to take from them. And the only way you're going to know that is to know the Word of God, and that's going to make you obsolete to the rest of the world. But you'll have the truth. You know, there's some that don't even believe or question the existence of God. There's some that don't even know that there is that supreme being. My mind goes back to Psalms where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And they sit around and debate whether or not there is a God. What a waste of time. There's that God up in heaven again in Psalms chapter 2, looking down and just chuckling as they discuss whether or not He exists. And he looks at himself and he says, "Well, they're trying to figure out if I'm here or not. And I'm listening to them and I see everything they're doing." And I believe God chuckles at the foolishness of man who even debates whether or not the God that created us exists. Again, we go back to this creation thing and the origin of the earth. And people debating it, and people of big education and high education and very scholarly talking about how we formed from the beginning of time and how we came. And all you've got to do is sit back there and within about 12 minutes of reading Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you've got all the answers to the origin of man that others have been spending years trying to figure out. In just a few minutes of reading, you've gotten it all because you have a standard of absolute truth. That's why the devil is so busy trying to shake our faith in the Bible. That's why archaeologists are all there digging, trying to prove that the Bible isn't true. And every time they do, they find out it is true. There have been those that have been archaeologists that have been determined to disprove the Bible. I've read their testimony. They went out with the motive of showing that this city didn't exist or this story couldn't be true. And they've gone to those sites and they've dug in the ground. And to their amazement, they have found that the Bible is accurate and true in what it says in archaeology. You know, if somebody finds the city of Jericho buried under the sand, it has no effect on my faith. I don't say, "Hey, oh man, it is there." And go around telling everybody, "Hey, the archaeologists found it, it is there." I don't need archaeologists to tell me it's there. I've got a Bible right here that tells me. All the other miracles of the Old Testament and the miracles of the New Testament, we don't need science to prove them. We have the truth right here in our hands when we read the Word of God. And Jesus Christ, the author of it, who inspired the writers or gave them under inspiration the words to write. We've got everything that we need. We have our truth. What is truth? The world is seeking for it. The world's looking for it. Many times they're ignoring it. When it comes to the issues of our day on abortion and homosexual marriage and all these different things. You know, when they are debating the existence of God, it's just worth laughing about. But when they are debating whether or not that baby in a womb is a human life, that's not a matter of laughter. When we are, and sorry to go political on you, but when we are electing a president that says that when that baby exits the womb that was intended to be aborted and survives that, it's okay to stick a needle in its head and put it to death, that's not a laughing matter. And our nation will give an account before God for the way that we make our decisions. And now I'm talking post-election, and may I say this, Christian, you and I will give an account to God for the people we vote for that hold those standards. Now, I'm not telling you how to vote because it's over anyways. And I'm not saying that the other ticket had a lot more to offer than it. Just beyond all that stuff. There is a matter of absolute authority. And the Bible does tell us that that child inside the womb, that infant, that fetus, is a living and breathing soul. When Mary, who was pregnant with the baby Jesus, went to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was with child John the Baptist, before they had given birth, during their pregnancy, when Mary came in and greeted Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped. Because the Bible says it heard the voice of Mary when she gave her salutation. I don't care what science tells me. I don't care what they try to come away with, and there's many more evidences to prove that. I don't care what they say scientifically, that it's not a living soul or it's not a living being until it's separated from the mother and can exist on its own. If it could hear the salutation of Mary and leap for joy in the womb, it's a living soul right now. Jeremiah said, "When I was in the womb, you called me." There is absolute truth, and it comes from the Word of God. And it's going to be true no matter who agrees with it and who doesn't. When science says the world is flat and the Bible says it's a circle, maybe one of these days the world's going to catch up. And we know in that area it finally did. How many other areas are we still behind the times and God has recorded? It's going to be amazing when you and I get in heaven that God's going to say, "Hey, did you know this about this solar system or this thing or that thing?" "Well, no, our scientists couldn't see that one. It was too far." He said, "Well, you didn't need the scientists. Look what I wrote back here in Isaiah." And we're going to look back and see what God wrote that we never caught on to, that we never recognized, that we never realized. We in all of our studying of the Word of God, we just simply scratched the surface of what's really there. It is a book of absolute truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." You know, we talked about thanking God this morning, and you and I ought to thank God every day that we have absolute truth. That while others are floundering without a foundation and without an answer to what is true and have no clue as to the moral questions of our day and the philosophical questions of our day and the spiritual questions of our day, that you and I have a foundation because His Word is truth. You can have your preferences on the clothes that you like, the shows that you watch. That's all fine and dandy. But when it comes to things that matter, it's not just one person's opinion against another person's opinion. It's not whether or not we can out-talk and out-reason the other person. We'd be much better off just simply being quiet and being silent than getting into caught in an argument just to try to prove that we're right. The best way you can deal with a skeptic or someone that's against the Bible, against Christianity, is just quote a verse and then let them talk. And when they're done, just quote another verse. You say, "But I'm not answering all their questions." You'll never answer all their questions. You give them the Word of God and watch what God is able to do. They'll say, "Well, what about this and what about that? And the Bible's wrong about this and the Bible's wrong." You can just stand there and grin at them. Because you know that all these questions are coming down to one basic thing. What is truth? And when they're all done babbling and all done arguing and all done debating and all done talking, you simply say, "You know, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And they might put up some more arguments, but I guarantee what's going to happen about an hour later when you're gone. They're not going to remember your arguments about homosexual marriage and abortion and political things and this thing and that thing. They're not going to remember that. But you know what God promises they are going to remember? He said, "My word shall not return void." They're going to remember about an hour later. What was it He said? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." That's what they're going to remember. Because they're looking for absolute truth. They don't know where to find it. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And then he turned and walked away. There are people today that are looking for truth, and you and I have the truth of the Word of God to give them. Thy Word is truth. We need to, number one, stand on the foundation we know to be true, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Don't be moved from it. Don't be moved by the arguments against it. Stand firm on what we know to be truth. And number two, give the truth to the rest of the world, because they're searching for it and longing for it. And looking for it. You know the peace that it gives. You know the comfort that it gives. Having that funeral yesterday, trying to comfort the hearts of family and friends of someone that is saved and gone on to heaven. You could bring the wisest philosophers of the world in and have them give a little speech to people. And those folks would have walked out just as grieving as they walked in that day. But you give them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Those words, not the words of a preacher, not the words of a man, but the words of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, will give comfort where nothing else can, because that is absolute truth. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.